on a blank slate, and let's just take it in like it's the first time we've heard this message. And so go ahead and just take a deep breath in and a deep breath out, and prepare ourselves to hear the word and kind of start fresh here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jared. Whew. Good morning. So happy to be here with you guys. I had the pleasure of drumming with y'all today. And as I've told a couple people that when I drum, that is where I really am able to offer up some real worship. And so it was great today. And today, as Jared poked fun, I am wearing a very pink jacket. So it is, I tried to get as close to rose pink as I could because today is the third Sunday in Advent, and churches around the globe are observing Advent, and we're changing, we're transitioning from purple for the first two Sundays, where we go over solemn repentance and preparation and waiting, but today we transition to joy. So today we got pink, so I get to wear pink, and I get to talk to you guys about joy, so I'm excited about that. Now, today is also called Gaudete Sunday. So it's a word that simply means rejoice. But it's a command, it's an invitation, and it's a promise, all wrapped up into one word. And so that's why we call it Gaudete Sunday. It's the Sunday of rejoicing. Now, we are going to talk about joy, but as Jared also pointed out, we aren't always in a very happy place. We're not always dealing with great and wonderful times that bring joy naturally to us. So sometimes we're in hard times. Sometimes this time of the year can be difficult. There's a lot of pain. There's some broken relationships. And so I want to talk today about a joy that is deep and abides through the tough times. So what's lovely about the scriptures that I've got here today is that they don't offer us a cheap happiness of emotion, but a deep and residing joy that can carry us through hard times and really connect us with the throne and with God's love. So let's start off, and in fact, we're going to start off with a verse that Karen started reading, Isaiah 61. So if you could turn to Isaiah 61 for me. And while you're pulling that up, I'm going to tell you a little story, because I'm up here and I get to do what I want. So as many of y'all know, I love to read fantasy literature. And one of the reasons that people, myself included, read literature is because it explores ideas about ourself, our world, and dare I say, even God. And so one of my favorite stories is The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis. It's absolutely awesome. For those of you that don't know, it's about four children, four siblings, the Pevensies, who during World War II are transported to a magical world called Narnia. And the third Pevensie is Edmund. And today we're going to focus on him because Edmund, his story starts off where he's a brat. He lies. He's not kind to his siblings. And once they get into Narnia, he goes even further. And he betrays his siblings to the white witch, Jadis. He eats her food. He drinks her drink. And he is willing to offer up his siblings as sacrifice to Jadis. And what this does is this puts Edmund in a place where he is owned by the white witch. And Edmund's story is a story of redemption. And I love a redemption story because it so accurately is able to connect with this feeling that I am redeemed, that God has redeemed me so fully, and Jesus is the Redeemer. And in the story, Edmund is redeemed by Aslan. Aslan is a powerful lion, and he is a king. And his authority is recognized not just by the people that follow him, but also even by his enemies. His authority and power is recognized by his enemies. And so Aslan gives up his life to redeem Edmund. And I would say that in that moment, when the witch is coming to claim Edmund, he is in a place of brokenness and deep despair. And Aslan is able to bring the joy of freedom, just as Jesus brings us the joy of freedom when he redeems us. And when we offer our lives and we surrender to him, he redeems us. So let's go into Isaiah 61. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to go through 4, and then we're going to jump down to 8. So the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness. As a quick aside, I love that. That imagery just resonates with me. Going on, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall rise up the former devastations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Jumping down to 8, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring will be shown among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they were an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as the garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. My goodness, so much good stuff there. It's a lot, but I want to call out something. Where does this start? It doesn't start in a palace. It doesn't start in a bountiful place. It starts by bringing good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives. We all find ourselves at different points in our lives in places of difficult. We find ourselves facing challenges and adversity. We find ourselves, like Edmund, in a place of complete and utter brokenness sometimes. And this is where the Lord says, I'm going to rebuild. I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to make the people all around you say, they're blessed. It's for his glory. Because he starts with something so broken and makes it glorified. The psalmist echoes this beautiful contradiction in Psalm 126. Psalm 126 says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams of the Negeb. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing in his sheaves. So you guys, even in the times when we're broken and we're weeping and we're devastated by broken relationships, by health issues, by money troubles, by the brokenheartedness of seeing loved ones fall away or be yearning for something and just not knowing that that something is Jesus. Even in that time, when we sow, the Lord promises that we're going to reap with shouts of joy. You guys, this is the definition of steadfast faith. When we're able to go into these hard times and regardless of how we feel, we continue to rely on the goodness of God and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Because he is a God that loves justice. And he's going to make an everlasting, he makes an everlasting covenant with us. It doesn't matter what we experience in the moment. God is a God of restoration. Let's move into the Gospels. And let's go, turn with me to John 1. We've been spending a lot of time in John in our Bible study with Justin, and it's a really solid, solid piece of encouragement and of building of my faith. In this particular instance, we're going to go to 19 through 27. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from the Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed. And he did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now, they had been sent by the Pharisees. Surprise, surprise. Someone gets up to something good, and the Pharisees want to check it out. He stirs up something, and they're going to go check him out. So going back to verse 25, they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." So John is causing a ruckus, and the Pharisees send people to ask him, "What is he doing? Who are you?" And he's very clear about who he's not. He says, "I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah." There is great peace and even joy in knowing who you are and who you're not. As a guy, I sometimes struggle with wanting to fix everything. I see a problem and I want to bring peace to that situation. I want to come up with a solution. You know, you give me a problem and I want to fix it. You guys, it took me a little while to realize sometimes my wife just wanted me to listen and just be there and empathize. John, he doesn't say who he is, but he points back to who is the Messiah. And that's what we're called to do. We're not called to be the origination of light. We're pointers. We point to Christ and say, "This guy, he is the Messiah. He is the light." So if we ever feel like the world and the pressures, even church pressures, y'all, are pressing down on us to be like, "I gotta perform," just remember that that's not what you're called to do. You're called to point back to Christ and to shine his light to those around us. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing to know that Jesus is the one who binds the brokenhearted. And we can partner with him, but it's not on us to do that. We don't bind up the brokenhearted. Jesus does. All right, let's move to 1 Thessalonians. This is where Paul gives us our marching orders. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 24, it says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Amen. So those marching orders, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. That's pretty easy, right? No, it's not easy always. We want it to be easy, but it can be very hard. It's difficult, but it's because we have the joy that comes from Christ, and we're pointing back to Christ that we're able to find this joy. It's not emotion, and I think that's one of the key things for me that I had to figure out in my walk is that joy is a posture of my heart. It's not something that I feel, and therefore I'm able to express. I am also a very happy guy. That comes and goes. But the joy that I have is rooted in Christ, and that is a posture of my heart in submission to his authority, and that remains regardless of my emotions as they change. God of peace. I know that there's a lot of things that people go through. I've gone through some really hard things. And I previously have talked about the community that is the body of Christ here at Life Church that has helped me walk through some very difficult things when people were reflecting the light of Christ back to me and to help me stay rooted in that joy. And it's because of the people reflecting Jesus that I'm able to remain joyful. So this week, as we light the rose-colored candle, I want us to remember that joy. Not a cheap and easy joy that comes and goes like happiness, but a defiant joy in the face of adversity, and to use a church term, trials and tribulations. When life gets hard, I want you to remember that joy that comes from Christ and the light that is reflected back at us by others is that of Christ. So I just want to take a second to just think on that goodness of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I'm going to be honest with you guys. That's it. That's all I got. So please join me in standing. I don't need to add anything else to that. Please join me in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the Messiah. You are the light, and that you root us in a deep joy that allows us to face hard things in this world and remain joyful because we have faith and we trust that you are the God that is the Redeemer. You say that you will bring in shouts of joy even while we sow the seeds while weeping. So, Lord, as we continue to go through this Advent season, help us stay rooted in that joy. Lord, let us be the light that reflects your light. Let us give up trying to create the light ourselves in our own strength and our own efforts, but let us simply reflect your light, Jesus, to those around us to help them stay rooted in your joy so that the nations look around and they see us and they say, these people are blessed. Holy Spirit, as we interact with other people in this season, tug on us when we encounter someone that needs your light, Jesus. Holy Spirit, move in us to interact with people that need you and your light. Don't let us shut away and withdraw into ourselves, get caught up in all of the fun and wonderful things that are part of this season. But let us remember, truly remember, that you, Jesus, are the reason that we celebrate. You, Jesus, are the reason that we are able to do all these wonderful things, including shining your light. It is only through your strength and your light and your mercy and your grace and your power that we're able to do these things. Let us not waste that. God, put us in places to take advantage of those opportunities to shine your light. Connect us with the people that need your love and your joy. Thank you, Jesus. If I could get a couple of our elders, leaders to come and be at the prayer room. If you need some prayer, if you need an extra reflection of the light of Christ, to someone to connect with you, to help you ground yourself in that joy, I encourage you to come pray with us today. Have a wonderful Sunday. Have a wonderful week. But be the reflecting light of Jesus Christ in your world. Thank you.